From the heart of our nation's capital, this is Washington Watch Weekend Edition. Now, here's your host, David Salkeld.
This week, on the Weekend Edition of Washington Watch, the government helps big tech censor voices, the fight to keep taxpayers from funding abortion, and should children be forced to get the COVID shot? Greetings, fellow patriots. I am David Salkeld, and I'm a constitutional conservative, Christian husband, and Reagan Republican. Earlier this week, the White House announced that they were working to identify social media posts that they felt contained misinformation and passing those on to Facebook. Their goal? It appears they want to control the narrative. Joining Family Research Council President Tony Perkins on Tuesday to discuss it was Representative Vicki Hartzler of Missouri.
Congresswoman Hartzler, welcome back to the program.
Thank you, Tony. It's great to be here.
All right, I want to start with this topic of big government teaming up with big tech to silence the voices of those who simply may question what government is doing.
Well, big tech certainly didn't need any encouragement from the federal government. I mean, they have been silencing and censoring speech for too long now. And now we have the Biden administration jumping on and encouraging them to further censor Americans. And that is a violation of our First Amendment rights. And certainly when you're talking about these vaccines, this is a very, very serious issue where Americans should have the ability and the platform to discuss whatever their thoughts are about this vaccine, to share information that they have, maybe anecdotal evidence and examples of family members and how the different vaccines have impacted them. And it should not be up to the government or certainly these social media companies to determine, well, this is worthy of having information that the Americans can listen to and learn about. And well, this information, they don't need to hear about it and they don't deserve to have that. So we're just going to squelch it. This is a very slippery slope and it's a very scary road that we are going down now with big tech trampling on the rights of Americans and their First Amendment speech ability to express themselves.
Last Friday, I had a lawyer on just discussing a lawsuit against the District of Columbia, where the schools there are putting in these vaccination clinics in the schools where children can be vaccinated with the COVID shot without parental notification. It doesn't go onto their medical record. It will circumvent parental notification. They'll bill the parents' insurance. They just won't tell them about it. I didn't take a position, and I haven't taken a position for or against the vaccine. I think it's up to people to make the decision based upon the health situation or risk that they face. It's their decision. But they struck YouTube, struck our video, took it off, and warned us that if we do this again, you know, we could be knocked off permanently off of YouTube. This is the kind of stuff that's coming from the Biden administration challenging big tech to become more aggressive in anyone who would speak anything counter to what this administration is doing.
It's chilling. It is truly chilling. As a mom and a former teacher, I think you're sharing the information about what is going on here in the schools in D.C. is spot on. Parents need to know this is going on. It's scary to think that they would be pushing these vaccines without the parents knowing about it. I'm with you. I think it should be up to each individual to get all the medical information out there, the pros and cons, talk to their doctor. It's up to each family to have that important discussion and make that decision. But it should not be done behind closed doors with our children. And the thought that they would pull that commentary about that and where you expose this is very chilling, very concerning.
So, Congresswoman Hartzler, I know the bottom line to this, how do we address it? It starts with elections. We have to have enough common sense mind, you know, some members of Congress who have enough common sense to realize we should not allow big tech to silence the voices of Americans. We're not there right now. So in the meantime, what do we do to protect our First Amendment freedoms?
Well, I think just look at any and every opportunity that you have where you can speak your voice. And there still is good old newspapers and letters to the editor. And I'm always encouraging people at home, write letters to the editor. We certainly have emails and text messages where we can share with our friends and our neighbors about what is going on. But here in Congress, we are looking at Section 230 and removing these liability protections that big tech have right now so that individuals can't sue. There is no right. There's no way to act if they do take away your voice. And so we're going to keep pursuing looking at legislation to try to fix this. But in the meantime, I just think we have to be creative and look outside of the box and try to get our message out any other way we can.
And by all means, use our voice because we preserve it by using it, even in the face of opposition. Congresswoman Hartzell, I want to shift gears a little bit. Senate Democrats are reportedly proposing a sweeping rewrite of the military draft laws aimed at requiring women to register for the Selective Service with the Selective Service system that could lead to them being drafted. This is coming from the chair of the Senate Armed Services Committee, Jack Reed. This is something you've worked on the Senate, the House Armed Services Committee as a member. This will come before your committee. What do you think the prospects are here? How do we stop this?
Well, I think it's just one-on-one. First of all, looking and seeing, is there a need? I mean, the purpose of the Armed Services Committee is to make sure that our nation has what it needs to be safe and secure and that our military is the strongest in the world. So I think first we have to look big picture and say, is there really a need to do this? And I say no. We have an all-volunteer force right now that is fantastic. It is made up of men and women, volunteers who step up and they say, we want to serve our country. And we have women currently serving. About 16.5% of our military is women. And they are doing amazing, courageous work in our military in all areas, in all branches. But I think that just is a testimony that we have a system that works right now, all volunteer. Mm-hmm. And I encourage anybody that wants to serve, they can sign up. Right. But even if you were to have a conflict, you got about 2.5 million individuals serving now in the military, and say you needed to double that. Say we needed 5 million people. We would only need a little over 1% of the men who had signed up in the draft to actually get into the service to bring us up to those numbers. So I think this is a solution in search of a problem. There really isn't a problem here. And I feel confident if we do get into a conflict that Americans, both men and women, will step up and want to serve. That's what we always have done. So I don't think that this is needed.
I agree with you. I'm grateful for the women that want to serve. And if they want to serve, they have the right to do that. And I applaud them. But I don't think they should be mandated. I don't think we should rely on be a country that relies on women to serve and protect us. Being mandated to do so. My concern is that with all of the policy changes, we may not be able to meet the recruitment levels because of what we're doing to our military and making it a hostile environment to people of faith, so that a few years down the road, we may have to draft women. And that's a position I don't want us to be in. Congresswoman Hartzell, we're out of time. I want to thank you for joining us. As always, great to talk with you. And thank you for the outstanding work you do on Capitol Hill.
Well, you're welcome. It's great to be here. Thanks.
You can find out more about Vicki Hartzell when you visit tonyperkins.com. We also invite you to join Tony Perkins every morning on Facebook as he shares a devotional from our 2-year Bible reading plan. And you can be a part of that reading plan. Just look for details over at tonyperkins.com.
As God is the author of life, Family Research Council recognizes and respects the inherent dignity of every human life, from conception until natural death. We work to pass federal and state legislation that highlights this principle, including laws that protect the unborn. FRC has created online maps that illustrate progress in each state on key pro-life laws. The pro-life laws we're tracking at the state level include those addressing later-term abortions, fetal dignity, defunding abortion businesses, and now, born-alive protections, which require that medical care be provided to infants born alive during an attempted abortion. To stay informed on where your state stands on pro-life legislation, check out our pro-life maps at frc.org/prolifemaps.
It is important for God's children to spend time with Him in His Word, but it can be difficult to know where to start. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. That is why Family Research Council offers their Stand on the Word Bible reading plan. Read the Bible daily so you can be transformed by God's Word. Sign up today at frc.org/Bible.
With the increase in tech censorship and the cancellation of many conservatives and Christians by big tech companies, Family Research Council has chosen to be proactive before big tech silences us completely. To make sure we can stay connected, FRC has launched a text subscription platform. That way, you can stay in the know on all things faith, family, and freedom, even if big tech cancels us. Sign up for our text alerts by texting STAND to 67742, and you'll get FRC's content straight on your phone. Just text STAND to 67742, and FRC will send you alerts on the issues of the day, and you'll receive information on our upcoming events and programs. Make sure you stay connected with like-minded community. Just text STAND to 67742 and be the most informed person you know. Message sent varies. Message and data rates may apply. Unsubscribe by texting STOP. Text HELP for help. For terms and conditions on our privacy policy, visit frc.org/text.
Welcome back to the weekend edition of Washington Watch. I'm David Salkeld. In the president's town hall meeting on Wednesday night, President Biden stated that there would likely be a push for children under 12 to be forced to wear masks this fall as they go back to school. But is that the right thing to do? Dr. Marty Makary of Johns Hopkins University joined Tony on Thursday to talk about it.
Dr. Makary, welcome back to the program.
Great to be with you, Tony.
So your article is, I think, very timely as we move toward the start of the school year. I have no doubt that children and COVID shots is going to be a topic of big discussion. You did some digging into this. You said there's a kind of a number that the government is looking at and reporting on. What's that number and why is it significant?
Yeah, so thanks for the question. Look, I am very pro-vaccine. I've gotten vaccinated, encourage everybody who doesn't have immunity to get it. And remember, immunity is two forms, vaccinated or natural immunity from prior infection, something the government has ignored. But when it comes to kids, we've imposed a tremendous amount of restrictions on kids for the last year and a half based on one number. And that number is 335 COVID deaths in kids under 18 during the entire pandemic. Now, I'm not downplaying that number, but has the CDC ever called the families and those doctors who took care of those kids and asked if COVID actually caused the illness? They have not. Have they risk stratified? In other words, do what we do in public health, and that is figure out what percent of those kids had a comorbid condition and how many of them were healthy? Because we're making recommendations for healthy kids based on data that may be clustered around those with comorbid conditions. They've not done that either. So they've got very sloppy data by which they're making these decisions. And by the way, 500 kids die of the common cold, RSV virus, each year.
Right. And I'm actually with you on this issue of vaccines. I'm not against vaccines, but I think we should have the right data and the right information and make our personal choices. I think it should be individual choices. And I want to get into the issue of immunity here in a moment and how that works. But I want to go to your research team looked into apparently 40 or approximately 48,000 children under the age of 18 that had been diagnosed with COVID. Share with us what your information, what you uncovered as you looked at the evidence.
Yeah, so we looked at 48,000 COVID cases in healthy kids, and no healthy kid died. No healthy kid died of COVID. The mortality rate was zero among healthy kids. And that's what we need the CDC to be doing with that number of 335 deaths in kids under 18. Tell us how many healthy kids died, because that makes a big difference. Remember, we're imposing tremendous restrictions on them. So without that information, how can we really be making informed decisions?
You brought up another issue that, for me, I've had issue with, and that is the issue of natural immunity. That's not being tracked. It's not being reported. To my from my perspective, what I've seen, it's not even being factored into the CDC and to the federal government's policies and procedures.
Yeah, what happened was they dug in early when many of us raised the point. We said, hey, wait a minute, early in the pandemic, natural immunity appears to be pretty durable, and we need to focus the vaccine rollout on those who don't have natural immunity. Remember back in December and January, we had a very scarce vaccine supply. It was hard to get. And many of us were saying, focus on the non-immune, those who don't already have it. And we were dismissed. And guess what? Every single month we have this argument. And now natural immunity is strong a year and a half later, durable, effective, maybe more effective than vaccinated immunity, and it's going strong. So that has been one of the greatest failures of the current public health officials and administration, is ignoring natural immunity from prior infection. If you have it, you probably don't need the vaccine. You can have the vaccine, but it's not required.
Now, Dr. McCary, you talked about the vaccine being scarce, you know, last year or earlier this year, but there's still parts of the world where the vaccine is scarce and the demand is even greater. Should we not, in good stewardship, being, more selective in who we tell you need the vaccine as opposed to those who, as you say, may have natural immunity?
Yeah, absolutely. I couldn't agree more. And I wrote a piece a few weeks ago in the Washington Post about how we've become myopic. The ethnocentrism right now is dominating, and we look like a country of waste and excess because we are right now with the way we're stewarding the vaccine. We're paying people. California's paying $116 million to people to get the vaccine. We're throwing millions of doses in the trash because the FDA tells us they've expired. We have to remember, as we're talking about boosters and vaccinating every newborn in America right now, there are people dying. There's healthcare workers who are vulnerable, dying overseas because they don't have enough supply. We got to think about the world.
Dr. McCary, we're up against a break, but very quickly, is this being driven more by politics than science and how we deal with COVID?
I think there's an old school medical mentality, which we have trouble competing with them. A bunch of us go on Fox and different networks, but it's hard to compete with a few people that are making all the decisions. I think industry is driving some of this narrative too, by the way. And I think people have multiple points of view.
Yeah. Dr. Marty McCary, great to talk with you. Thanks so much for joining us today.
Thanks for having me.
You can find out more about Dr. Marty McCary, as well as many of the resources Family Research Council offers, when you visit tonyperkins.com. And once again, we invite you to join Tony Perkins every morning on Facebook as he shares a devotional from our 2-year Bible reading plan. And you could be a part of that plan. Just look for the details over at tonyperkins.com.
Politicians on the left often claim that abortion is healthcare. However, they rarely try to define what healthcare is, making it difficult to determine if abortion truly fits the definition of healthcare. While the American Medical Association does not define healthcare, it does give 7 conditions for the type of healthcare physicians should support. In a newly released publication, Family Research Council examines whether abortion meets the American Medical Association's 7 criteria for good health care. Based on the history and the science, it is clear that abortion does not meet even one of the 7 conditions. Therefore, abortion cannot be considered appropriate health care for a physician to support. Learn more at frc.org/abortionisnothealthcare.
Our culture has tried to redefine terms that are foundational to who we are as individuals, families, and as a society. The script has been flipped by the left. Life is no longer sacred. It is only valuable if a mother says so and chooses to give birth. Terms like marriage, gender, and family have all lost their original meaning. You can marry who you want and end the marriage when you want. You can be whatever gender you feel like, or you can choose to not have one at all. And family? Family can include whoever you want, so long as it isn't a nuclear family, which today is considered an oppressive, outdated structure. Do you agree with all of this? If you don't, can you explain why you disagree? It is so important for Christians to know how God's Word defines these terms and how we ought to apply Scripture to whatever is going on in our world. FRC's Biblical Worldview series points to the Scripture that helps answer these questions and prepares you to make a defense for what you believe. We have the resources to help you be prepared. Check them out at frc.org/worldview.
Family Research Council has created online maps that illustrate progress in each state on key pro-life laws, along with tracking later-term abortions, fetal dignity, and defunding abortion businesses. FRC has added Born Alive laws, which require that medical care be provided to infants born alive during an attempted abortion. To stay informed on where your state stands on pro-life legislation, check out our pro-life maps at frc.org/pro-life maps.
Welcome back to the weekend edition of Washington Watch. I'm David Salkeld. In the lead-up to the appropriations bill being written, Representative Mary Miller of Illinois, along with Chip Roy, have co-sponsored legislation that would prohibit the use of federal funds to promote abortion on college campuses. Representative Miller joined Tony Perkins on Wednesday to discuss her bill.
Congresswoman, welcome back to the program.
Thank you for having me. It's an honor to be here and an honor to be co-sponsor of this important legislation.
Well, let's talk about this legislation. You know, some on the left say they're the ones that speak for women, and women want reproductive freedom, and a measure like this is simply a solution in search of a problem. What would you say to that?
Well, it's just not true. And I brought up today that God is about life and the truth, and Satan's about death and lying, and the abortion industry is about death and lying. And it's most unfortunate. There's, you know, just tens of millions of babies that aren't with us, and wounded women. I've talked to many of them, and even recently in the last couple of years, women that have been on campus and thought they were told that this is a safe, easy, painless way to take care of their pregnancy, and they were number one self-focused and foolish and uneducated about what they were actually doing. So it's not safe and painless, and it damages women physically, emotionally, and spiritually.
The evidence of that is overwhelming, but that is, in fact, the case. From your conversations with many of these women, is it your opinion that those abortion providers, those that are providing these chemical abortions and others on the college campuses, are misleading these women down this path?
Definitely. And we actually heard the testimony of a young woman today who was in high school, and I think she was 18. She said she was afraid to tell her parents, and she took the pill and took both pills, and then nothing happened. But then a couple months later, she was in class and started bleeding and passing, you know, giant blood clots, and, you know, almost died, and gave her testimony of basically she was injured physically, emotionally, and spiritually. But she did say in her situation, which is a little unusual, that wherever she went, the state she was in, different states have different laws. She had a sonogram. I think she said she was 7 weeks, but she said they were very reticent. They didn't want her to see it. When they did show it to her, they affirmed to her that it wasn't a baby. And then she did take the pill, went home and took the second one. But they are preying on vulnerable women that are afraid and, like I say, definitely motivated by self. But, you know, they're young women, they're not mature, and they live to regret it.
Congresswoman Miller, this issue of life, the sanctity of life, and then, of course, the others on the other side would say abortion rights, reproductive rights, that this is a clear line of distinction between the two parties. I mean, you've got one party that, as you were out there with your colleagues today, speaking on behalf of life, and you have another that's advocating to force Americans to pay for it, to be a party to it. They want to fund Planned Parenthood. I mean, this is black and white from where the two political parties stand today.
Well, clearly they don't want it to be rare. They're definitely promoting it, and they are not promoting informed choice is another thing. And I've said before that whoever controls the information controls the people, and they're, you know, they're not informing the women. I've heard, which you may know, large statistics, one man that goes to a pregnancy or an abortion clinic by St. Louis told me that 90% of the women that actually have a sonogram change their mind. Now, I know, I believe Missouri requires a sonogram and Illinois does not, but they're preying on vulnerable women.
Yes, there's no question technology has brought us to this point where a majority of Americans now view life as you know, something valuable to be protected. A majority, at least a plurality, see themselves as pro-life. And it's technology. It's a, it's over 80% of women who will choose life
science
once they
on
see
our side.
Yes,
they want
absolutely.
It's all about science. This is science. It kind of reminds me, I believe, whenever back in the 1800s, when Louis Pasteur was trying to inform the medical community about germ theory, what he saw in the microscope. And those doctors at that time prided themselves on how much blood they wiped on their aprons. They'd go do an autopsy, you know, get the blood on it. Then they'd go deliver a baby, and they were passing diseases. And he tried to tell them. And because he had the mechanism, he had the microscope, and he saw it, but they rejected him. They mocked him. Who are you? You're not a doctor. Go back to your lab. And, you know, we're doing the same thing today. Like, our, talk about Stone Age. They're rejecting the truth that you can see on the sonogram. We know it. We're on the side of science.
Right. And they're rejecting science in more than one area. There's
and
no question about it.
And we're on God's side. And we're on the side of the good of our nation, because our children are the hope of our nation. And they, well, they're everything for our nation.
Congresswoman Mary Miller, we're out of time. We got to leave it there. But let me ask you to do me a favor. Don't ever lose your candor. You see it clearly and you speak it clearly. And I appreciate that. And it's so good to have you on Capitol Hill.
Well, unfortunately, that's all the time we have for today. I'm David Salkeld, thanking you for being with us, and I look forward to having you back here again next week for the weekend edition of Washington Watch with Tony Perkins.
Washington Watch Weekend Edition is powered by the Family Research Council and is entirely listener-supported. For more information on anything you've heard today, or to find out how you can partner with us in our ongoing efforts to promote faith, family, and freedom, visit TonyPerkins.com. Also, to leave a comment about Washington Watch, call our watch line at 1-866-372-7234. That's 1-866-372-7234.